and you kept your promise too. That's between John and I. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I was talking with Earl and Claude before the meeting, and Earl asked me what we would be dealing with this morning. And I told him, well, you noted what the Holy Spirit did, how he led us in the remembrance meeting. And I said that you're going to see a connection between what we consider today and that working of the Spirit of God. But the connection may surprise you. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You'll keep your place here because we'll come back to it. And let's break in at verse 10. The Apostle Paul. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, notice verse 11, and notice as we go to Philippians chapter 2, the similarity between verse 11 of Romans chapter 14 and what we're going to be looking at and reading in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul again. And being found in fashion, that is, outward appearance, as a man, he humbled himself, Christ, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The same dear apostle, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Put that in your memory and return back to Romans chapter 14. Back to Romans chapter 14. This morning, we're going to continue in our studies into the Christian life as it pertains to the coming judgment seat of Christ. We're coming to an end, near an end, I believe, of those studies. I believe the Lord is directing us that way. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and examine what the Apostle Paul had to say about a special crown that the Lord will give at that judgment seat of Christ, to any Christian who runs a particular kind of race in this life. We'll be looking at that tonight. But we have spent a great deal of time on this investigation into the judgment seat. for a number of reasons. First of all, this coming certain judgment by Christ upon all of his blood-bought children is greatly ignored and neglected by the modern church today. It was not always so, but today it is. And not only this, but this judgment is widely misunderstood by God's people today. One of those misunderstood things is the fact that the judgment seat pertains only to a believer's reward or loss of reward for labor performed in this life. But that truth, and that is the truth, but that truth is only a part or a portion of what the Scriptures present about this coming event. The other part of this judgment that is widely ignored is God's part in all of this. This truth is brought out very clearly in Romans chapter 14, I believe. And the Apostle Paul is perhaps the chief apostle that God used to present to his own children the importance of the judgment seat in the Scriptures. Now, there are four different writers. I have reminded this this to you in past studies. There are four different writers in the New Testament who give us teaching on this event. And this is not counting the Lord himself, as recorded in the gospel accounts. But nevertheless, what is God's part in the judgment seat of Christ? Is this coming judgment simply about reward or loss of reward for Christians? No. No, it is not. Now, notice the last half of verse 10 of Romans chapter 14. For we shall all, that is, all true Christians, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, and this is Isaiah 45, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, Christians, shall give account of himself to God. Now, do you see the connection between the judgment seat of Christ and God's glory? The Apostle Paul, immediately after declaring that we Christians shall stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, immediately after saying that, he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, does this sound familiar to you? The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Philippians chapter 2, and in verses 9 through 11. But he expanded upon them. But in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 9 that we read, he said something which is quite striking. And it connects Romans chapter 14 here, and it connects Philippians 2 together. He said in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that is Christ, and given him a name which is above every name. Now, what is the connection between the judgment seat of Christ and God's part in this? Do you not see that the judgment seat of Christ has to do with God's glory, and more specifically, it has to do with Christ's exaltation? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2:11. Dear Christians, you must understand the judgment seat of Christ is about Christ's exaltation as Lord of all for the glory of God the Father. Romans 14, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And why is that? Why is that? The judgment seat is about how Jesus Christ could take a poor, sinful human being who could never please Him or bring any glory to Him, and then take that man, that woman, and gloriously save him and turn him into something that could bring glory to Him in that future day, the day of the Bema judgment. As Romans chapter 14 would tell us, every knee shall bow to Him, and every tongue shall confess Him at that day. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that all men will do that in a future day. But for God's children, understand this, that will happen first for you and for me. If you have received Christ as your Savior this morning, that will happen first at His judgment seat. Put that in your heart. So, dear Christian, do not think that the judgment seat of Christ is simply about reward or loss of reward. It is even more about Christ's exaltation as Lord of all. As Lord of all. Now, this should give me, as a Christian, a proper perspective about this coming judgment and my life right now. Right now. If you are here today, and you are indeed a child of God, then you need to understand that Christ's glory is at stake. Now, we understand that He will be glorified despite my failures in this life. We understand that. But dear one, oh, what glory will be brought to Him through my honoring Him in my life right now. Right now. This is the true significance of my reward in that day. Crowns will be cast at His feet, showing what Christ can truly do in a totally useless soul who was dead in trespasses and sins, but then make him into something for the praise of His glory. Dear ones, do not underestimate the importance of this coming judgment seat. Do not do that. Christ's glory is at stake. It is my life right now that will determine the amount of glory that will be brought to Him in that coming day. And I am a vessel fit either for honor or a vessel fit for dishonor. Those Christians who say that they will be happy simply being in heaven do not understand, nor do they comprehend, that Christ's exaltation and glory will be displayed in that coming day. And you and I will be His great trophies who will show forth His glory. Remember that the wood, the hay, the stubble at that day is going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. Only those incorruptible, precious materials will remain. Understand that these are the things that will glorify Him in that day. So, dear Christian, do not ever be happy or be satisfied with simply being in heaven. This will bring no glory to Christ in that day. We need to understand this. Now, the question arises, what will be evaluated in that coming day when all true believers will be judged? What will be evaluated? Well, first of all, my sin itself will not be judged. The judgment for my sin fell upon my Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This future judgment will not be about forgiveness of sin. If I have received and trusted in my heart, not just my head, that's mental assent, but in my heart that Jesus Christ, God's Son, took my place on that cross, then my forgiveness of sin is as secure and as safe as Christ Himself. This is not a judgment about forgiveness of sin. But again, what will be judged in that coming day? Will it only pertain to what I do or what I don't do for Christ? Well, Woodrow Kroll, whom many of you know, makes a statement about this which is quite revealing. Let me read it to you. He says this. He says there is an inseparable link between our service for the Lord and our life in the Lord. Not only will what we have done for Him be judged, but also what we are. Did you catch that? What we are in Christ, our character, both the good and the bad, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, both the perishable materials, the wood, the hay, the stubble, along with those things, and those things are of the flesh, and those imperishable materials, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, those things of the Spirit of God that are produced in my life. All of these things, both the good and the bad, will be judged. Both of them. It is not only what we do, which includes our service for the Lord, but it is what we are. The total package. And what is this package composed of? Well, it would include what I am. The anger. The jealousy. The lack of patience. The contentiousness. The lack of love for the saints. The critical heart. And all those things of a similar nature. And it would also include the kindness, the mercy, the compassion, the gentleness, the love of the saints, the long-suffering, the forbearance, and all of those things of a similar nature. It is both the good and the bad. It is my totality in Christ. Dear Christians, all of these things that we are, our character, our being, our being in Christ, will be judged and appraised at the judgment seat of Christ. And we will receive either reward or loss of reward for what we are in Christ in this life. This is so because what we are in Christ produces and causes what we do in Christ. Now, this is a fundamental, foundational truth. What we are in Christ can either bring honor to Christ or it can bring dishonor to Christ. These things and those things that bring dishonor to Christ will result in loss of reward, and they will be burned up. Now, this truth is inescapable. The judgment seat of Christ is not some narrow, confined judgment that only relates to part of our lives. The judgment seat of Christ relates to all of my Christian life in its entirety, in its completeness. Christ will appraise the entire total man. Now, let us not delude ourselves about this. Why? Because it will influence the way I live. Now, to understand this truth better, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 9 carefully there. Now, we have already taken this general principle up in a previous study, but we do need to thoroughly understand this particular concept that we're going to see behind the judgment seat of Christ. Here again, let me read verse 9 to you in the King James Version. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Now, this translation in the King James of verse 9 is not as clear as it is in all of the other versions. The 1901 version, the New American Standard version, the Amplified version, and Darby's translation, they all render it in the same fashion. And this word labor here is not a good rendering of that Greek word. And the word accepted as well is not the best translation of that word. Now, let me read this verse to you in the New American Standard if you don't have that particular version with you this morning. Let me read this version, this verse to you in the New American Standard Version, which presents its meaning as good as any. Listen carefully. Paul says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition," our aim, our goal, "therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." Let me read it again to get it in your mind. "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." So we now see that in verse 9, it is telling us that I, as a Christian, should have the goal, the aim, the ambition to be pleasing to Christ. Now that's clear enough, isn't it? In other words, we should have it as our utmost goal and aim and ambition to please Christ in my life right now. But why? Why? Why should that be my great ambition? Well, verse 10 tells us the following verse, why? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, do you see the relationship between pleasing Christ and the judgment seat? Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that this goal, this ambition of pleasing Christ is only confined to part of my Christian life? Do you think that the anger, the jealousy, the lack of patience, the contentiousness, the critical heart, that these things are pleasing to Christ? Look, you know that they are not. Do you see that it will be the entire man in Christ that will be reviewed at that day? Both the good and the bad. And the end of verse 10 makes that very clear. The good and the bad. Now, according to the Apostle Paul, the judgment seat of Christ stands to the Christian as true motivation for my living my Christian life. The judgment seat of Christ should be, according to God's Word, a primary focus and motivation for why I should please my Lord. And that is everything in my Christian life. Everything. We must absolutely remember, dear ones, that my doing for Christ must come from my being in Christ, from what we are. This truth is fundamental, and it is clearly set forth in Scripture. Now, you remember that our Lord said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 35, He said, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things." Dear Christian, the entire volume of Scripture, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, emphasize that the doing results from and is produced by the being. Yet, over and over in our personal lives, we try and attempt to do for God without first being for God. And dear ones, it gets us into a lot of trouble. It produces self-complacency. It produces lukewarmness. It produces service that is mechanical, without true heart exercise. It produces Christians with little real zeal for Christ. In short, it produces wood, hay, and stubble. Doing for Christ without being in Christ is absolutely, totally useless to God. In past months, we spent a great deal of time on the relationship of the Christian's heart as it affects the Christian life. And if my heart and its condition is indeed the chief influence on my life, and the Scriptures say that it is, then my heart and the judgment seat of Christ are vitally and inseparably intertwined together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 makes it very clear that my heart will be judged at this judgment seat of Christ. And there you recall it says, "The Lord will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." And it says, then shall every man have praise of God. So my heart in this life will be judged and appraised at that Bema judgment. But understand that God also desires me to judge my heart now in this life. Now, this too is clearly taught in the Scriptures. Now, I wonder how many Christians actually judge their own hearts. I fear that many do not. That's my fear. One reason for this is the fact that repentance and contrition is involved in self-judgment. Now, we may make the motions of confessing our sins, but what I'm talking about and what the Scriptures teach is that true self-judgment of my own heart before God, in total honesty and humiliation before Him, that is what He desires. That is what He desires. You know, true repentance is not something that is easy to us. It is not natural to us. And that is so because self-judgment is not natural to the flesh. But yet, this is what God strongly covets and yearns for each one of us. God said in Isaiah chapter 66, He said this, He said, "But to this man will I look, will I esteem, will I regard, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Dear ones, let me suggest to you that this is what Christ will be looking for at His judgment seat. Why? Because my doing results from my being. All the doing in this world will not bring any glory to my God or reward for me at that judgment if what I am, my being, my heart has not been judged by me before my God. Where is the repentance of heart among God's people? Where is the contrition and humbleness of my heart and soul? Where is it? You know, God would not have us to be ignorant of these things, dear Christians. God wants us to see that the condition of my heart right now, today, has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences. It will affect my doing in this world, and understand that it will affect the degree of glory that I will bring Him in eternity. And it will affect my reward in that eternity. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Christ, to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Dear Christian, is this your ambition? Well, the Scriptures tell us that it will only come by means of a repentant, contrite, self-judged heart in His presence. This ambition, or lack of it, has eternal repercussions for you and for me. Will He say to me as he did in Matthew chapter 25? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will it be as in Luke chapter 19? "I will judge thee, thou wicked, worthless servant." The answer to these things lies in each of our hearts. God knocks on the door of our hearts and He asks us to enter in. What will be my answer to these things? Well, the judgment seat of Christ, it will declare it. It will declare it for each one of us. May it be ours to bring glory to Him in that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are startled and stunned that You would connect the glory of Your Son and His exaltation to poor sinners like us. How can this be? Oh God, we know that it is only by the indwelling Spirit of God which You gave us when we received Your blessed Son that we are able to do anything for Thee, for Your glory. And we do understand this morning, Father, that the judgment seat of Christ, in which everyone here who has received Christ as their Savior will stand, will declare our hearts, our character, our being in Christ. Oh dear God, we pray at that day there would be no shame for us. The Apostle John has told us that it is possible we could be ashamed before Him at His coming. Oh dear God, we thank Thee that You have given us a heart for Thee. And oh God, may each of us examine our hearts before Thee every day of our lives to see what is in there. For Your Spirit will show us. You will reveal our hearts to us. And Lord, this is good. This is good. This will bring glory to Thee. Because we will have motivation after You have shown our heart to us to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ in our body. Oh dear God, we thank You for this dear group of blood-bought saints that You've gathered here. Oh dear God, work in each and every heart by Thy Spirit. Give us a vision of the judgment seat of Christ, for it is coming. We shall all stand. Every heart will be examined. Oh dear God, let us not do so with fear. Let us not do so with trembling. But let us do it joyfully, with exposed hearts and souls before Thee, to the glory and to the honor of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.